I want to start this morning with a poem. It's called The Road Less Traveled. You've heard it before, I'm sure. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this story with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. The two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Beautiful poem. And I think the lesson this poet was attempting to teach us is that our choices make all the difference. It is a warning to the person who is reckless and cavalier with their life choices, with their lives. It is a warning to the thoughtless person who takes himself and his future for granted, as if he's immune from the pitfalls and the dangers that hide behind every wrong turn and every bad decision. Your decisions make all the difference. This poet seems to be warning against making any, not warning against making any decisions at all. We have to make decisions. But rather, he's trying to encourage us to understand that every decision we make in life is consequential in one way or another. And he also wants us to recognize that wherever we find ourselves today in this very moment, it is the result of our own decisions. At the surface level, the Book of Ruth is a story about decisions. It's a story about choices that we make in life. A story about decisions to take roads less traveled, but also about recovering the ground that we've already passed through. It's a story about choices. The writer of this poem was faced with a decision because he was walking down a wooden path and he came to a fork in the road and he had to choose. Elimelech, in chapter 1 of the Book of Ruth, Elimelech was faced with a decision because a famine had overtaken his homeland. He was faced with two choices: either stay in place and allow fate to have its way with him and his family, where he could pack up his belongings and take his family and flee. Elimelech chose to leave his homeland and flee to the land of Moab. It was his decision. His wife and his two sons chose to follow him. And that one decision, made in response to a famine, set off a chain of events that would lead to more decisions down the road. Because after the death of her husband and her two sons, Naomi decided to go back to Israel. One of her daughters-in-law chose to go back to her family, but Ruth chose to stay with her mother-in-law, to accompany her back to Israel. And once they got back, you know the story, Naomi resigned herself to a life of hopelessness, to a hopeless future. She was depressed. She just wanted to sit down and pine away. That was her decision. Ruth chose to go out and get a job and fight for her survival. That was her choice. The overseer of Boaz's farms, he chose to give Ruth a break, to let her glean from the fields. Boaz chose to show even greater favor to Ruth. Ruth chose to share her abundance with Naomi. Naomi chose to advise Ruth to propose to Boaz. And Ruth chose to take Naomi's advice, and Boaz chose to marry Ruth. It's a book about choices. Every one of these characters made decisions that led to outcomes that none of them could have foreseen. Naomi did not know that Ruth would decide to go back to Israel with her. She had no idea. Elimelech had no idea that he would pass soon after he came to Moab. His two sons didn't know that they would die shortly after they got married. Boaz's overseer had no way of knowing that Ruth would soon be his new boss. And Boaz had no idea that Ruth would come to him at the threshing floor and they would be married soon after. There's another country song I like. You guys love my country song so much last week. I'm gonna give you another country song. It speaks to the truth of our inability to accurately plot out our futures, no matter how hard we try. It's called Life's a Dance. I have my country person here today. Life's a dance. It goes like this. Life's a dance, you learn as you go. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you follow. Don't worry about what you don't know. Life's a dance, you learn as you go. Wonderful song, I like it. This song speaks to the fact that all our decisions are based on only partial knowledge. And we never can know the full story before the story has been written. Life is a dance. You don't have all of the answers. Or as Paul the Apostle puts it, we know in part and we prophesy in part. To say it from a more secular perspective, we only know part of the story. And we live our lives and make our decisions based on what we know, but also based on what we believe. And this is where I have to part ways with the poet's conclusion when he says, I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. No, it didn't make all the difference. You see, what the poet believes is that our decisions shape our destinies in their entirety. But as children of God who walk by faith and not by sight, we recognize that while our decisions certainly make some of the difference, it is God's grander purpose for our lives that shape our destinies and our futures. And our decisions serve only as the canvas upon which God writes his own story with our lives. I am the writer of my story, but God is the chief editor. And whether my decisions appear to be good or bad, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so I am speaking today to those of us who suffer or who struggle with what the philosopher Walter Kaufman has termed decidophobia. Decidophobia, which is the fear of making wrong decisions. I'm speaking to those of us today who are sitting paralyzed at the prospect that if we choose wrong in this moment, it could lead to calamity. And so we're living limboed lives, going neither forward nor backward for fear of swerving off the road of life and ending up in a ditch. We just remain still, decide a phobia. I'm sure many of you can relate to me when I say this. I do not like traffic lights. No, to be honest, I don't mind the red light so much. I really don't mind the green light so much. The light that I truly detest is that yellow light. Can anybody agree with me? I detest that yellow light. That light that warns me to proceed with caution, proceed with paranoia, proceed with trepidation, proceed with hesitation. I don't like the yellow light. Because every time I try to obey that yellow light, I end up either stopped at a red light because it comes too quickly after the yellow light, or I end up blowing through the red light because I'm too cautious. And I find myself in the middle of a busy road. I never know what to do with the yellow light. Actually, I blow them most of the time, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Proceed with caution. I'm already proceeding with caution before you told me to. I'm driving a car. I don't understand the yellow light. Some of us here today are living yellow light lives, overly cautious, anxious, risk averse, fearful existences that lack any hint of boldness or confidence in God. Some of us are living safe lives, carefully and strategically plotted out in the dungeons of fear, of failure, or of shame. Yellow light lives. This attitude and this approach to living is something Jesus warned us against. He warned us against this on a number of occasions, but nowhere more emphatically than in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, when Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Don't live a yellow light life. He continues in verse 33 and 34 and says this, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Do not worry about your life, because no matter how much you worry, no matter how much you try to plan for every possible catastrophe, you can never plan well enough. Because you can never know for certain what tomorrow may bring. This doesn't mean you should be unwise, nor does it mean we should act with impunity as if righteous action is irrelevant in our deliberations. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that we should trust that if we have chosen from a pure heart and from a good conscience, then we've done our part, and the rest is up to God. Your life, my life, is a story being written from two totally different perspectives. You are writing your story from your decisions, but God is writing his story through your decisions. And while your story could go either way, God's story will be written just as he has foreordained since the beginning of time, even before you were born. God's story will not veer off course, no matter what decisions you may make. So we do not need to proceed with caution. Instead, we should proceed by faith to believe that no matter how it all turns out, God will have the final say. And God's will for us will come to pass without delay. My decisions and your decisions do not hinder the will of God, nor do they negatively impact his greater plan for our lives. And I have to tell you that this way of thinking causes within each of us a certain kind of calm and a peacefulness that the world simply cannot know. When we humbly learn to ascribe to our decisions the lesser weight they actually deserve and attribute to God the lion's share of the outcome, then we'll find our confidence. Then we'll live uninhibited lives that reflect what to the world appears to be hubris, but in our own souls is merely hopefulness. So Boaz made a decision and took Ruth. And Ruth made a decision and became his wife. And Boaz had relations with his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. You've noticed this already, I'm sure. But this is the only time in the entire book of Ruth that any action is attributed solely to God. Every other action is by Ruth or Naomi or the daughter-in-law or Boaz, or this is the only time in the book of Ruth where any action is directly attributed to God. God takes no credit for Elimelech leaving Israel. He takes no credit for Naomi's return to Israel. God required no recognition for Ruth choosing Boaz. He takes no credit for any of their decisions. God does not reveal himself behind the curtains of their destinies until this very moment. And now he readily appears to say to them and to say to all of us that while we were making our decisions, while we were living our lives as best we knew, falling and failing and trying again, God was always right there in the peripheries of our history, telling his story and working his will through the confusions and the missteps, the good choices and our bad choices that we were making. Because in the end, God always gets his way. And because of this, you should never view your failures as ultimate failures. They are not. You should never view your risky decisions as permanently binding on your life or your future. They are not. You should trust and believe that God's will for you is that you will have a life that is filled with joy and with peace and with goodwill. That God's will for you is that you would have good success. Not success as measured by you, or not success as measured or defined by society, but true peace and prosperity that is in accordance with God's plan for your life. A plan that God developed long before you were even conceived. And your choices, your decisions in life only give God the framework in which he will work his ultimate plan and his will. You see, God had already decided that Ruth would conceive a son while Ruth was in her mother's womb. It was already decided. God already knew the date that Ruth would give birth before even Ruth was born. Elimelech could have chosen to uproot his family and move to Moab, or he could have chosen to remain in the famine in Israel. Naomi could have decided to stay in Moab after her husband died, or go back to Israel. It didn't matter. Ruth could have decided to go back to her father's house or to stay with Naomi. No matter the choices any of them would have made on this date and from this man, Boaz, Ruth would have still conceived. Their decisions didn't matter nearly as much as one might believe. God already had a plan, and whether they made those decisions or some other decisions on that day and by Boaz, Ruth would have still given birth to a son. That was always God's plan. That was always God's design. And there was no force, there were no decisions in heaven or on earth that could have reversed or altered God's purpose. And so Ruth gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you one who restores life and sustains your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." This is a wonderful blessing that these women pronounce over Naomi. It's also a prophetic word, as you'll see in the final verses. But interestingly enough, while these words that they speak over Naomi are surely inspired to some degree, these women demonstrate that they too only know in part. Because while this blessing to Naomi is prophetically appropriate, these women make the mistake of still referring to Ruth as Naomi's daughter-in-law. Ruth is married to a new man now. That's old news. She's no longer Naomi's daughter-in-law. But they still refer to her as being Naomi's daughter-in-law. They only know in part. That's how seamlessly God's plans and decisions intertwine with those of us who do his will. God's designs for us so seamlessly fit into our decisions for our own lives that even onlookers can't even keep up with the story that God is telling. These women are still speaking from chapter 3 when God has already turned the page. That's how quickly God can change your story. That's how seamlessly God can turn your darkness into light, your failure into success, and your faithful service into full-fledged ministry in the blink of an eye. No matter what decisions you have made, God will have the final say. And even when you mess up, and even when you make mistakes, God turns around and works it for your good. Naomi took the child, laid the child in her lap, and became the child's nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed, which means servant of God. And from these women's perspective, this child was sent to mend Naomi's broken heart. This child was sent to be her protector and her redeemer, to restore her to prosperity and to prominence. This child is a servant of God in these ways. But that too is only part of the story. Obed's story extends much further than these women could have ever imagined, because God has already written Obed's story. And no matter what Obed goes through in his life, no matter which road he chooses, when he finds himself in dilemma, Obed will become the father of Jesse. There is no turning back. Obed will be the father of Jesse. This little baby, who can't even talk yet, God has already decided he will be the father of Jesse. And Jesse will become the father of David. And David will father Solomon, and Solomon will father Rehoboam, and Rehoboam will father Abijah, and Abijah will father Asa, and Asa will father Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat will father Joram, and Joram will father Uzziah, and Uzziah will father Jotham, and Jotham will father Ahaz, and Ahaz will father Hezekiah, and Hezekiah will father Manasseh, and Manasseh will father Amon, and Amon will father Josiah, and Josiah will father Jeconiah, and Jeconiah will father Shealtiel, and Shealtiel will father Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel will father Abihud. And Abihud will father Eliakim. And Eliakim will father Azor. And Azor will father Zadok. And Zadok will father Achim. But wait, there's more. Achim will father Elud. And Elud will father Eleazar. And Eleazar will father Mathan. And Mathan will father Jacob. And Jacob will father Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. It is already planned out. This will happen. This did happen. Despite the many choices these men may have made in the interim, despite the road they chose to take, in the end, God has his way with their stories, and God will have his way with your story. God's will be done in your life through your decision, no matter which road you choose. So your concern need only be that you make decisions from a pure heart and a good conscience. Not in order to impact your story, because your story has already been written, but only to please God. It is time for you, it's time for me, it's time for us to stop living yellow light lives and to make the best decisions that we can and do the best that we can, but not to be paralyzed in life, afraid to go forward, afraid to go backward, afraid to move to the left or to the right for fear that I might break something, I might mess something up. Do not fear. Your story is already written. And whatever decisions you make, God will still have his way in your life. And his thoughts for you are thoughts of peace and to bring you to an expected end. I guess I could call this confident living. I say it to you guys from time to time that I'm simply not afraid to make mistakes. I'm not afraid to take the wrong road. Neither should you be afraid. Because if you truly love God and your intentions are truly pure, God can make even your bad decisions turn out for something good. This gives me a certain amount of freedom that I can't describe. A freedom to make my choices and to move in the direction with confidence. And even if I fail, to know that God is still going to take that failure and somehow weave it into the story of my success. He always does for his people. Let's pray. Father, as we look back over our lives, most of us can already confirm this to be true. That when we've taken that road less traveled, when we've taken major risks in life, that whether we met failure or success, somehow, some way, you still made a way for us. And through it all, we find ourselves still standing because of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Because your will cannot be postponed, because your will cannot be hindered. And we believe this morning that you have a will and a design for each of our lives. Help us to become comfortable with the fact that we do not know the entire way. Help us to be content, Lord God, to take one step at a time, making the best decisions that we can without having to plot out every single step along the way. Help us to walk by faith, not by our own wisdom, not by our own knowledge, but by faith and confidence that no matter what turn we make, in the end, you will still have your grand design and we will have peace. Pray that you'd give us vision, Lord God, for victorious living, for worry-free living, that you would give us lives, Lord God, free and devoid of all fear and all worry and all doubt. We thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that has set us free and made us whole. I pray today that you would allow us to experience that new liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in a new and profound way. To liberate us, Lord God, from the fear of making poor decisions or poor choices. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for the destiny that you have designed for us since the dateless days of eternity. Give us lives of peace. Strengthen our faith in you. And as we continue, Lord God, by our decisions to write our story, we thank you, Father God, because you're our chief editor and you're working this story out to be a grand story that brings glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we live for him, we die for him, and we choose him. In Jesus' name.